We thank you for the words from Jesus, and we ask you to bless Steve as he shares them, as he opens up the word to us. Give him grace, Lord, and give us grace to hear your Spirit speaking to us in our particular circumstances too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. Hello, good morning. Another stormy day. Well, friends, we've reached the final part of our series of talks on the Sermon on the Mount. Throughout the last 8 weeks, as we've studied and reflected on this important section of Matthew's Gospel, we've been witnesses to Jesus addressing his Jewish audience, telling them that he has not come to change the law. He has not come to introduce a new code of behavior and worship that replaces what God had laid down hundreds of years before. But perhaps we might understand that what Jesus was doing was redefining the people's understanding of the law, and in doing so, redirecting their focus and their approach to God and to Jesus himself. By the time of Jesus, the Jewish religion was, well, it was almost totally legalistic. In other words, true worship of God had been replaced by thousands of rules and regulations for absolutely every part, every aspect of people's personal and community life. Religious observance was much more about not breaking the rules than worship. And most of these rules were kind of man-made, and they went way beyond what God had intended. I'm always reminded, when I think about that, of a time in the early 60s when I joined the army. And so the major, who was in charge, said, "I want everyone on parade at 2 o'clock. And so the lieutenant stepped down. The captain or the lieutenant would say, "Everybody on parade at 5:22. And then the sergeant major would say, "Everybody on parade at 10:02. And then the sergeant would say, "Everybody on parade at 22. Now, do you see what's happening here? Each of them is creating a rule so as not to break the next rule up the chain of command. So there is a sense in which all of these man-made rules were imposed upon the Jewish people to guard against them getting close to breaking the original rule. And it needed to be redefined. And in a very real sense, that's what the Sermon on the Mount was doing. In our study, several times we've come across Jesus saying, "You have heard it said." And then he said, "Now I'm telling you." And then he's redefined the law in terms of what God had intended in the first place. To give an example, in chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus was redefining, redirecting, in order to get closer to and explain what God intended in the first place. And so now in this final section of the Sermon on the Mount, we reach the culmination, and we might look back and recognize that the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is summarized by the key words that we've heard in our reading today. that the kingdom of God should be our top priority. That's what we should be seeking. Should be our top priority in the same way that that's what it was for Jesus. Now, I'm just going to deviate a little bit, if I may, to tell you a story from the Bible, which you know very well. In Exodus chapter 16, after the Israelites had left Egypt, and they'd safely crossed the Red Sea, and we read that, well, all the people were moaning and complaining about Moses because they were hungry. Now, these are the same people who had crossed the Red Sea without getting their knees wet. They had survived and witnessed the Passover. They knew about the power of God, for goodness sake. They'd seen God's hand at work. And they knew from their own observation and experience that God was with them. But now they're whinging and complaining about Moses. And they actually said, well, he's just brought us out in the desert so that we can die of starvation. And what did God do for these ungrateful people? Well, he fed them. God provided for the Israelites in the desert. Not just that day, but each day for the remainder of their journey. Each day in the evening time, God sent quail for them to cook and eat. And each morning, they had this new stuff that appeared as the dew left, evaporated, and all this stuff was on the ground, like wafer and sweet and very nice to taste. God told Moses that it was called manna. And I love that because the word manna in Hebrew means what is it? So there's an interesting conversation. What is it? Yes. No, but what is it? That's right. Sorry, that just appeals to my sense of humour. I think that's... Anyway, let's move on.
Not what's it, though, is it?
It's not what's it, though, is it? No. Not what's it. Yeah, that's not like manner at all. Now, the point is this. God was not just interested in feeding their bellies, not just interested in filling their bellies. Each person could collect as much as they needed for that day. Now, of course, some people picked more than they needed. Some people wanted the insurance, and making sure they'd got enough for tomorrow as well. But the interesting thing, and the crucial thing, is that by the following morning, all of the leftovers, all of the spare food, all of the just in case God doesn't show up stash, all of the I'm going to be one step ahead of everyone else collection of manna, well, it had all gone stale overnight. And it was full of creepy crawlies. God's plan was deeper than feeding the Israelites, not just about filling their bellies. He wanted them to learn that he was a faithful God. The people wanted to be self-sufficient, but God wanted them to trust him one day at a time. And we can recognize that same focus is echoed all the way through Scripture. One of the earliest memory verses comes from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely upon your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. Different translation. But that's what it says. And the whole of the Bible is following a similar theme. Now, please, thank you for that diversion. Now let's get back to the text. And it's all about worrying, isn't it? Jesus singles out food and drink and clothes us all as a source of worry, things that the crowd and us know causes stress. Now, in our culture, we're perhaps less likely to worry about where our next meal is coming from, where our next shirt is coming from, where our next dress is coming from. We might be more interested in other things, more worried about other things. The issue for us is not exactly survival, but the fact that we are worrying is real enough, irrespective of what's causing us to worry. The more we worry, the easier prey that we are for businesses that have just got, you know, the advertising industry would like us to constantly be worrying, wouldn't they? But the fact is that when we're worrying about fitness, appearance, financial security, our choice of car, our social standing, and all of that stuff, the more we worry, the more prey we are to businesses that have got just the right product for you, that will make you stand out in society because you're worth it. Some years ago, I had lunch with a relatively junior member of the medical profession, and we knew each other fairly well, but on this occasion, he was really animated. He'd just been appointed to a new position on completion of exams that he'd done very well in. And he spent the whole of the time telling me about his master plan for his career. And he was putting every bit of energy into a career blueprint that he had worked out, that he had planned for himself. And he told me about aiming at key professional appointments as he got more senior, in order to gain the best possible experience and ultimately win recognition and prestige in his chosen field. Now, the truth is that, I was interested on his behalf, but it wasn't something that I felt inclined to sort of file away in my memory. But I did find that a year later, I was reminded of that conversation when I learned that that same man had been diagnosed with a life-limiting medical condition and he can no longer work. How sad. All that energy that he put into his plans. Of course, we need to use common sense to make provision for our own needs. We cannot just sit back and wait for God to send lunch to us. After all, even the birds that Jesus refers to as being under God's protective care, well, they have to search for their food, they have to build nests, they also have to plan within their capability for the winter time. In the passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your lives, about the things that you need, food, drink, clothing, because God's love for you is boundless and he knows what you need already." He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be given to you as well." Jesus said, "Do not worry about the changes and uncertainties of life. Don't worry about the future and about things that occupy and preoccupy us in our lives." He said that we should seek to serve God as a priority, not just once, not just on Sunday, not just when you're on a high and feeling super spiritual, but every day and at each and every occasion. Put God at the top of your list. And not only will he help us and provide for us, but in doing so, we will be able to see all the other aspects of our lives in a proper context, in their true perspective. We all have our own view on life and the world. We all have our own fears for the future, whether that's distant fears, a distant future, or just next week. As a hospital chaplain, I would often visit the same patients repeatedly over the time that they were staying in hospital, providing, of course, that they were willing for me to do so. I used to visit the special care baby unit regularly, and I would often spend time talking to the mums and dads who were maintaining a vigil over their precious little ones. And I remember very clearly one mum who was very happy for me to pray over her and her baby and to pray for her family as well, her husband and so on. And she seemed to have a faith. She spoke about a faith. And it was a real privilege to be able to spend that time. Now, her baby son had gone through lots of problems, and some of them were quite major. And it seemed obvious, at least to me, that it was likely that her child would continue to have some health issues. But there came a time when the baby was well enough to go home, and so on the morning of discharge, the mum came looking for me, and she found me in the chapel, and she asked me to pray, but she was very specific about what I was to pray for. "We've been through so much," she said, "I don't need any more of this. So I want you to pray that my baby will be normal in development and we won't have any more difficulties." Now, almost before I could register my understanding of what she was saying, I was aware of an urgency within me, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And God gave me the words right then that I had to say to that woman. And the words that God gave me were, "Pray for today because the future belongs to me. Pray for today because the future belongs to me." The whole Sermon on the Mount is summarized in Jesus' directive that the kingdom of God should be our top priority, as it was indeed for Jesus himself. The challenge that we should take with us today, the message of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, and this passage of Scripture in particular, is to recognize that being a Christian is not about religion, it's about relationship. It's the fact that our loving and faithful God wants to help us to understand his faithfulness to us. He wants us to trust him and to know that we can rely upon him to provide all that we need, not all that we want, but all that we need today. And then again tomorrow. And the next day. "Give us this day our daily bread. One day at a time." And as we put God first in our lives, and as we learn that we can trust him, the more that we will find that God is changing us, that he is changing our perspective. We've already heard that this morning in the context of prayer. Thank you, Anne. And as I was thinking about this and just sort of praying over this morning before we came to church, the words of a song came to me. And from what we have already had in this service, the words of the song are absolutely right. And so I'm going to close in prayer. but I'm going to do so using the words of a song. I'm not going to ask that we sing it. I'm not going to sing it. That would be unfair on you guys. But I want to use the words of this prayer, of this song, as a prayer. Jesus, you are changing me. By your Spirit, you're making me like you. Jesus, you're transforming me, that your loveliness may be seen in all I do. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. Jesus, you are changing me as I let you reign supreme within my heart. Lord, those precious words we know to be true. And we would pray, Lord, that you would continue to change us, that we would be aware through the presence of your Spirit that we are being changed for your purpose and to your glory. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. We pray this for today, Lord, because we know and acknowledge that the future belongs to you. Amen.